We've read this morning from Luke chapter 2. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. I'd like to read three portions of Scripture and point out some significant terms in the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So it was, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which the prophet by the Lord spoke to the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then I'd like to go over to Galatians chapter 4. We've already had Luke chapter 2 read, so go over to Galatians chapter 4, would you please? And in Galatians chapter 4, let's go to verse 4. Now when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive the adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is, I've said many times, one of my most favorite times of the year. In fact, at the time when everybody's talking about peace and joy and goodwill toward men, and the world is seeking to find that peace that the Lord Jesus Christ has talked about. Now, I know there are some Christians along the way who feel a little guilty about Christmas. They believe that because we've been influenced by paganism, and we have been, with the trees and the Yule logs and gift-giving, and that the old church accommodated itself to the pagan culture. There was mass baptisms in Europe during certain times, and these mass baptisms, the church tried to accommodate itself to the people who were baptized and may not have really understood the Lord Jesus Christ. But what damage, no matter how we feel about the season, what damage does it do to remember the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Every one of these verses I've read has something to do with God sending his Son, the uniqueness of the birth, and the purpose of sending his Son is to save us from our sins. The incarnation, Jesus Christ coming into the world, was God's way of introducing into this sinful world the Son, and so he could face the issue of sin. But there are phrases that have been read, for example, in Luke chapter 2, announced to the angels, phrases such as peace on earth, goodwill toward men, tidings of joy. And many times the people in the world focus upon these terms, and you and I know that they misunderstand them. For example, peace on earth. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 10:34, I have not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. Now, if you would stop there, you would say, well, that's the history of Christianity, always going to war. And the present-day Islamic religion still remembers the Crusades and our warlike nature, going against pagans to wipe them out and to retake the Holy Land. But after our Lord said, I have not come to bring peace but a sword, then he says something very interesting. He said there would be father against son, mother against daughters, son against mother-in-law, daughter against mother-in-law. He focuses on people. He's obviously not talking about warfare in a sense. But he's talking about this sword that will divide families as the gospel of Jesus Christ comes into it. Jesus Christ entered the world in warfare. He entered the world to war, the final climax of human history, when God would send his son into the world to deal with sin, to free us from sin's power, from sin's curse. It also says, peace on earth and goodwill toward man. You could paraphrase that if you want, good news toward man. The goodwill toward man, the good news toward man is what? That God has sent his son, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, a sinless man, sent into the world to deal with the issue of sin. And some people think, like Adersheim, that the shepherds were guarding the sheep that would be offered in Jerusalem at the temple. I don't know if that is correct or not, but Adersheim says that these sheep were going to be sheep that were going to be slaughtered. And he says it's very significant because Jesus Christ later on would be called the Lamb of God by John, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Peter said this Lamb that would be born was without spot or blemish, and through his precious blood we have been redeemed. So this is one of the ideas, but goodwill toward men, good news, the goodwill about what? Sin, that God has entered human history to battle sin and to meet it head on, so that we no longer live under its power and its curse. The incarnation is God's direct entrance, final climax into the things of the world. We often quote John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And many times we stop there. And we continue to read these verses. Listen to what verse 17 said, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world or condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not judged or condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Why? To enter the world, to enter history, to enter the conflict, so that those people under judgment could believe and no longer be under judgment to sin. And these verses make it clear, as far as I can see, that the issue of the incarnation is to deal with our sins. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18-25, there were these words like, conceived of the Holy Spirit, brought forth a son, called his name Jesus, will save people from their sins, and then talks about the fulfillment of prophecy, God with us. And Galatians, the same thing. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. This is the climax of God's dealing, openly manifesting himself to the world, showing the world what he thinks about sin. The Mosaic Law, up to this time, has done its educational work, proving that God's chosen nation, the Jews, were depraved, sinful people. And if they are sinful people, and if they've fallen short, the whole world is found to be under sin. So the Son, Jesus Christ, was given a commission to come into the world to redeem those who are under sin. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, Galatians, the issue is not just the birth, but the reason why he came into the world. He came to put away our sins. The whole reason, then, for the most important event in human history is to deal with sin. It is God's invasion into this world of sin. Somebody called it God's D-Day, when God finally entered to face the forces of evil. And the Lord Jesus Christ would deal with sin and put away our sins. We speak today of peace and glad tidings of great joy. But the peace that people are speaking today are the peace of Jeremiah chapter 6:14. Jeremiah was warning the people of judgment. He was saying that the nation of Babylon was going to come, and God was going to use the nation of Babylon to judge the Israelites, and that they would be carried away because of their sin. But Jeremiah 6:14 says this: they have also healed the wound of my people lightly or superficially, saying peace when there is no peace. Now the peace the world gives is a lot different. Peace the world is looking for these days is the peace of social security, social justice, medical coverage. We will wake up one of these mornings and find out that they slipped in while we were sleeping this whole package, and we won't even know what it is, because they don't know what it is. See? And we will realize down the line what they have tried to do. That's the peace the world wants. No war. No conflict. The peace the world gives is that kind of peace. We didn't sing this morning the song "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." It's an interesting song. And it's an interesting story behind it. It was written in 1849 by a man called Edmund Sears. He had gone to Union College in New York, and after he graduated from college in New York, he went to Harvard Divinity School and graduated with a degree in divinity to go into the ministry. But he was a Unitarian minister. And he loved to serve in small towns and small churches so he could study and think and write. When he was 24, he wrote a similar song. We don't know the song. I have some of the words here. He wrote a similar song. 15 years later, he wrote "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." It can be sung to the same tune, by the way. It is very similar. What was interesting about this is when you read the song, there's no mention of Christ. There's no mention of the newborn baby. And there's no mention of his mission. No, don't tear it out of the songbook. But it is the announcement of angels announcing the world to the world peace. But remember, he was Unitarian. And in 1849, America was headed slowly and clearly toward a civil war, a war that would divide the country. And his concept of peace was the peace that all men would lay down their arms, there would no longer be warfare, that people would treat each other in love and fairness. And this author then only focused on one thing, the angelic message to the angels, and only one thing in that angelic message: peace on earth, goodwill toward men, glad tidings of joy. But nothing about Christ the Savior, who will bring joy to the people. This is the concept of the world's knowledge and the world's desire of peace. What peace we speak about, and the Lord Jesus Christ we speak about, is this of putting away our sin. Years ago, there was a reporter in 1929 and 30 like many reporters after the journalist, after the Depression, quickly ran to Russia. Their goal was to go to Russia and see a nation where always equal. We have capitalism had fallen and capitalism was broken up and capitalism was hurting people, and they all rushed to Russia. They all went out there writing about equality and happiness. But this reporter eventually left his communistic beliefs, rededicated himself to his church, rededicated himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his later writings of life were very interesting. And here's what he said. That was Malcolm Muggeridge, if you've heard of him. He said, "Sin is the only Christian dogma that can be proved by just reading the daily newspaper." I recently met with one of my friends who was a psychologist. He's retired. We're still very close. I've mentioned this man before. Not long ago, we had lunch, and we were talking about the problems in the world, how things have changed from our simple days of the 50s. See. By the way, when he graduated from high school in the 50s, I remember him telling me they're the boringest, dullest times. I'm just ready to break out. Now, as old-timers are sitting around and reminiscing about what kind of days those were, good days. But as we talked about issues, he told me personally, "I cannot use the word sin. I just can't." "I can use weakness and frailty and difficulties, but I cannot use the word sin." I merely mentioned to him what Malcolm Muggeridge said. Pick up the daily newspaper. The daily newspaper teaches us that the world is filled with sin. But he said, "I can't use that word." And I thought it was kind of interesting. So our Lord came into the world to deal with sin. And the peace that we're looking for is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the peace that takes away our sin, the peace with God. The man who wrote, "It came upon a midnight clear," was concerned that this angelic message was an announcement to the world that men should war no more. But even though he read this and quoted these verses from Luke, he entirely missed the fact that would be Christ the Lord who was born to put away our sins. And we need to make it clear that sin is in us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are dead in trespasses and sin. We need to make it clear that sin is in the world, even in the ones we love, and that we must be set free from sin. It's curse. It's penalty. So the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world is introducing Jesus Christ into this world for the final battle and climax. And the battle is still going on. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And when you think of sin, it presupposes two things. One, a moral God that gives standards to the world. A divine being giving moral laws. And number two, human beings receiving these moral laws. And we have fallen short and we have failed. So our Lord Jesus Christ performed the work by which God can deal with people in grace and mercy. One more portion of scripture I would like to read is in Romans chapter 3. These thoughts, by the way, are taken from a 45-minute sermon, and they've been abbreviated for your abbreviation. Romans chapter 3. Let me read some of this. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, be witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is apart from the law is revealed. God is holy. And he gave these moral standards to people who are to receive them. Verse 22, and even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe, for there's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, but being justified, I love this, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, his death on the cross, whom God sent forth as a propitiation. It says in chapter 1:18, the wrath of God is declared from heaven against all sin and unrighteousness. And the idea of propitiation has to do with the wrath of God. That Jesus Christ death on the cross removed the fear of God's wrath and judgment upon it. It didn't make him turn from an evil God to a loving God. But there is judgment. He that believeth not is condemned already. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ for all and upon all who believe, for there's no difference. And God set forth, verse 25, the propitiation through his blood. By his blood through faith to demonstrate righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Martin Luther said something once. He said to his confessor, I hate God. Shook his confessor up. I hate God. I hate God who talks about righteousness. And I hate God who talks about living righteously. And I hate a God who gives us righteous standards but leaves me no way to deal with it. And I hate him. And the father confessor was quite shaken up. But Luther had a good point. He had a good point. God has given the world the law and standards, and none of us can meet those standards. It is completely unfair of God to ask that of us. And then he began to see that the righteousness of God was made known through the person of Jesus Christ, and that we are justified by faith. But his first statement was true. As I've read, that's true. That God has given us standards, but he's given us no power. And I hate him. One who makes me feel guilty. One who makes me feel sinful. But who does nothing for me. We are in a battle with sin and darkness. And darkness covers this world. The darkness of sin is clear and evident. But God's D-Day, his invasion into the enemy's territory, is because of the person of Jesus Christ to deal with sin. So the man who wrote it came upon a midnight clear, wanted peace, but he could not believe in the other parts of that portion of Luke. He just couldn't do it. He mentioned nothing of the coming of the Savior, nothing of Christ, nothing of his birth. Just the fact that the angels announced peace. And if only the world would understand that. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we have the peace of God that reigns in us because our sins are forgiven. The incarnation of Jesus Christ in this world is a marvelous thing. And whether we dislike the commercialism or dislike the decorations or dislike all of the other things. To think about the incarnation is tremendous. I've been watching the Hallmark Channel. I shouldn't tell you I do these things. I got a lot of real sentimental Christmas movies. I watched Santa Claus 1. And almost every movie I've watched, and every one I've watched, it said, seeing isn't believing, but believing is seeing. Of course, they're talking about Santa Claus. But I thought that was pretty interesting. Seeing isn't believing, believing is seeing. And receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. To understand that God has been merciful to us. And that God has sent His Son. You will understand the peace that God is talking about. Not as the writer of this hymn. And by the way, we don't have to stop singing. But he was Unitarian. He could not accept the deity of Jesus Christ. He could not accept the universal nature of sin. And that we needed a Savior. Father, thank you for sending your Son into the world. The law did its educational work. And when you sent your Son into the world, you sent him to face sin and darkness head on. And the battle continues. But everyone who received Christ as Savior, who is justified by faith, who understands that your Son came into the world that we might have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, people who receive your Savior will understand the story the way they've never understood it before. Thank you for sending your Son. And thank you that he died on the cross. And thank you that he shed his blood. And he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We thank you for this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.